All right, let's get our Bibles out. Anyone want to take a guess where we're at tonight? All right, 2 Corinthians, good. You've been paying attention. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach this missions conference and to just be a part of your missions conference. It's not just the preaching, but it's the fellowship, it's the missions presentations, and there's so much that goes into a missions conference, and so I appreciate you allowing me to be a part of it. And it's just awesome to see what this church is doing in the area of missions and your missions program. I mean, good night, $75,000 this year. And you're going to surpass that, amen? I mean, you're already on target to surpass that. And I heard the commitments are already coming in and already over 67,000 promised for the next year, and cards are continuing to be filled in and turned in. And so praise the Lord for that, folks. I mean, you can really tell there's life in a church when they're looking beyond the four walls of the church and they've got a heart to reach the world. And so I congratulate you, Bible Baptist Church. I'm grateful for your part in missions, and it's just exciting to see. And I know I keep saying it, but I look around this room and I see the flags and I see the missionary letters. And I also notice there's still some space. Amen? Look on each end of each one. There's still some space. So let's fill that in. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's doing here. So one more time, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One more time this evening. And don't approach this time and think, well, we're at the tail end, we're all done. No, God has something for us this evening. Do you believe that? All right. The rest of you will just keep working on. 2 Corinthians 12, and look down at verse 12. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul writes, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." I want to draw your attention to the beginning of that verse we just read, verse 13. He says, "For what is it wherein ye were..." What's the word? Inferior. Inferior to other churches. I want to preach to you tonight on what an inferior church is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we mean that. It's been good to be a part of this conference, and Lord, you have truly blessed. Father, if we just went home at this point, we can say that we've been blessed, and we can say that you've challenged us and helped us, and you've definitely done a work in this church. But here we are, Lord, one more time, and we believe that you have something for us. And so my prayer tonight, Lord, is that you would help each and every person here to put aside every distraction, to settle our hearts, to get our focus on the passage in front of us. And one more time, Lord, that you'd speak to us specifically about the missions program of this church and what each one of us can do to contribute. Lord, help us not to limit you in any way or to settle for second best. For myself, Lord, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church at Corinth has been the focus of much of our attention throughout this conference. And it was a church that the Apostle Paul had really poured himself into founding. He was the one that originally went to Corinth and won these people to the Lord, and from nothing started a group of believers meeting together and worshiping the Lord, and he poured himself into the founding of this church. And even after he left, he continued to invest himself into this church. He kind of gives us a hint of that. Look at verse 14. We didn't read it, but look at verse 14. Just the way he talks to this church and about this church. Verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Notice, for I seek not yours, but you." Do you understand those words? He's saying, I'm not looking at what I can gain or benefit from you. I'm not looking about what you own and how I can benefit from you. He says, I'm interested in you. I seek not yours, but you. He was genuinely interested in the people of Corinth. He goes on to say, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He viewed himself as a spiritual father to that church because through the gospel he had birthed them into the family of God, and then he had raised them up in the things of the Lord. He says in verse 15, I mean, this is really the heart of a parent, verse 15. How many parents we got here? Say amen. All right, how many grandparents say amen? All right, you'll understand these words. As Paul says, being a parent, speaking to children, he says in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Boy, isn't that the heart of a parent? That I will willingly, gladly, genuinely spend and be spent, even though the more I pour my love into you, even if I get less love in return, he says, I will expend myself for you. And so Paul had this really close, strong connection with the church at Corinth, and I believe it was because of this close and strong connection that Paul could get away with saying the things he said. Right? When someone says something bad about your kids, you're defensive. Hey, you're not allowed to say that. Only I can say that. Right? Only I can say that about my kids. But Paul could say certain things because he had invested so much into them and he had such a strong connection to them. But what is it he said in verse 13? It's almost shocking. It's almost surprising. When he says in verse 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior? He calls them inferior. And not just inferior, but inferior to other churches. Now hold on. Wait a second, Paul. Aren't you the same guy that said we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves? Aren't you doing just that? In fact, if you were here this morning, you remember the entire message was about comparing the church at Corinth with the churches of Macedonia. That's what he does all through chapters 8 and 9. He compares two churches against one another. Well, come on, Paul, what's going on? Well, I want you to notice this. Look back at chapter 10 where he actually writes this passage that we're familiar with. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12, here's that classic verse that I was just referring to, verse 12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's the same guy that wrote chapter 10 that's now writing chapter 12. Are you all with me? So he just said, we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves with each other. But then he gets to chapter 12, and he's comparing them with other churches. And in comparing them, he even says, you're not as good as those other churches. In fact, you're inferior to those other churches. Well, I mean, as you read those two passages, they're both the Word of God, right? They're both Scripture, so there cannot be a contradiction. So how do you resolve the two? And by the way, in trying to resolve the two, what made them inferior? That's the real question we want to get to. Well, let's see what we can find out. The first thing you need to understand tonight is what correct evaluation is. And I'm going to explain that. We need to understand what a correct evaluation is, because what Paul is doing in writing to the church at Corinth, He's addressing where they stand spiritually and in the ministry, and he's evaluating that church. And in evaluating them, he says, you're inferior. So we need to understand what correct evaluation is. So I want you to look more closely at that verse we just read. Look at verse 12. Watch this now. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. Understand, there was a group, an elite group, that had formed within the church at Corinth. They were the number. They were the top guys. They were that elite group. And he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You ever heard of someone patting themselves on their back? All right? They're commending themselves. But notice the rest of the verse. He says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So the whole problem here is the word themselves. The problem is not comparing. The problem is the standard of measurement is wrong. And you need to get that. So what was happening at the church at Corinth was there was this group within the church. Watch this. First of all, they were creating their own standards. I mean, they literally were thinking up their own standards, deciding what the standards should be. So there's what they did. They created their own standards. Then they measured themselves against those standards that they created. Y'all with me? Okay. And then congratulated themselves on meeting those standards. So you see that? They created the standards. They measured themselves against those standards, and then celebrated the fact that they had met those standards that they created. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But do you know churches do it all the time? Do you know ministries, Bible colleges, preachers, Christians do it quite often? We construct in our own minds what a church should look like, what a church should be. We even individually sometimes conceive in our minds what a Christian should be, and then we gauge ourselves by those homemade criteria. The very things that we invented arbitrarily, we came up with those, and then we meet those self-imposed standards, and then we congratulate ourselves. Paul identifies in this same chapter what a genuine evaluation is. Look down at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, for not he, I'm in chapter 10, verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see, it is God that sets the standards and evaluates a church. So it is not our evaluation of ourselves. It is God's evaluation that counts. And so what Paul is doing is, as he is evaluating this church, he's not coming up with the standards. He's saying, these are God's standards. And he's saying, the brethren at Macedonia are meeting God's standards. And you're not. And so, compared to what God expects of a church, if you don't meet those standards, you're inferior to God's standards. So he congratulates in chapter 8. He says, man, look at the brethren at Macedonia. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on those churches, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they gave. And he commends them based on God's standards. And then he looks over at the church at Corinth and he says, oh man, you guys are falling behind. You're inferior. He's not necessarily comparing the two churches as much as he's comparing the fact that one church is meeting God's standards and the other church is not. And if a church is not meeting God's standards, if a Christian is not living up to what God expects of him, he is inferior. That church is inferior. And folks, what I want you to understand is, it is God's evaluation that is most important. I want to give you an example of this. Now, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians because we're going to come back. But I want to give you an example of this in Scripture where God evaluates a church, and God's evaluation of that church is different from that church's evaluation of itself. Does that make sense? Revelation chapter 2. I'm actually going to give you two examples. One example of a church that thought that they were inferior, and God says, no, you're actually doing a great job. And then another church who thought they were superior, and God said, no, you're a mess. So in both of these examples, you know what we see? Whether we place ourselves at a high standard or a low standard, it doesn't matter. It is God that evaluates. I want you to see Revelation chapter 2. The first example is the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, can I just pause right there? Who is the one speaking here? Who is the first and the last? Who's the one that was dead and is now alive? The Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So he's the one that's about to evaluate this church. And what does he say as he evaluates this church? Verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now I want you to see right there. They evaluated themselves, and by human standards, they said, we're poor. We are poor. We're going through tribulation. We're in poverty. But God says, no, no, no. In my eyes, you're rich. And so the world looked at that church, and that church looked at itself and says, man, we're really down on the totem pole. We're not doing that great. We're going through tribulation. We're in deep poverty. And God says, no, I look at you, and I see that you are very rich. You're rich in faith. You're rich in strength. You're rich in spiritual gifts. You're rich in faithfulness. And so this church evaluated themselves and said, we're poor. But God evaluated them and says, no, you're rich. Sounds like the church at Macedonia, right? In deep poverty, and yet God commended them. Now we've got another church, the next chapter, chapter 3, and look down at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, and look at verse 14. Here's the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So who's doing the evaluation again? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice verse 17. What they say. He says, but they say. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So what this church is evaluating themselves, and what do they decide? We're rich, right? Thou sayest, we're increased. We don't need anything. Are y'all with me tonight? That's what they're saying. We have need of nothing. We're increased. We're doing just fine. And God looks at them and says, you don't know the half of it. He says, you don't realize you're miserable. You're a miserable church. And so, folks, what I'm trying to show you about this is what we say about our church or what we say about ourselves and that personal evaluation, if it doesn't stand up against God's evaluation, it's incorrect. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we see that a church's view of self and a Christian's view of self can be incorrect. Only God's evaluation is a true evaluation. So my challenge to you tonight, in light of this missions conference, in light of these cards that you're filling in and turning in light of where you stand and where your contribution is to the missions program of your church, my challenge to you is to genuinely ask God tonight to do an evaluation. That's a tough thing. Because we evaluate ourselves and say, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm given just the right amount. I think I'm praying for these missionaries. I think I'm contributing. I think I'm devoting. But folks, here's where it really comes down to, is when we get down to this altar and we are willing to say before God, God, it's not what I want. It's not what I think. It's not what my evaluation is. But God, what are your thoughts? And I wonder, in so many decisions that we make in the Christian life, and so many big decisions, even in a missions program, how often do we pause and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul does just this. He's led by God to evaluate these churches, and the Lord evaluates, and Paul writes it down and shows that one church is doing well and another church is inferior. But can I tell you, when Paul sits down to evaluate himself, he looks to the Lord. In fact, he writes in 1 Corinthians 4, listen to these words that Paul says. He says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Do you hear that? You know what Paul's saying there? He says, I'm not qualified to judge myself. He says, I got to go to the Lord and allow the Lord to evaluate and allow the Lord to examine me and allow the Lord to decide where I'm at spiritually. He says, I'm not capable of judging myself. Why? Let's be honest. If we judge ourselves, aren't we a little biased? Don't we go real easy when we're judging ourselves? But when it's somebody else, man, we're quick to judge them. But when it comes to us, we give ourselves a little bit of a leeway. I like what David did when he writes Psalm 139. I mean, this is, you want a real challenge? Pray this prayer, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. You ever told somebody that? Go ahead, try me. You ever done that with God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. He says, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a challenge, Christian. Listen, I want to challenge you tonight before this service is over, before this missions conference is over. Don't just quickly pass through this conference and glaze over this, but who in this crowd would be willing to hit an altar tonight and say, God, I think I'm doing enough. I feel like I'm doing just fine, but what are your thoughts? How many of us would be willing to hit an altar tonight and say, God, am I really doing all that I can do? Am I really giving what I can? Am I really contributing where I should? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to hit an altar and say, God, here's a blank check? I'm not talking about money. I'm saying everything. What was the great example of the Macedonians? They first gave themselves to the work of the Lord. I mean, you talk about a blank check. Here it is, Lord. What do you want me to do? And David lays himself upon the altar of surrender and he says, God, search my heart. God, see if there's anything between me and you. God, what would you have me to do? There's two passages in the book of Proverbs where Solomon writes these statements. He says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth. The Lord weigheth the spirits. Again, he writes, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth. The Lord pondereth the hearts. We need to understand what true evaluation is, what correct evaluation is. And my challenge to you tonight is, would you be willing to allow God to make the evaluation on yourself, on the way you're living, your walk with the Lord, but specifically in your contribution to the missions program of this church? God, what do you want me to do? And take it a step further, not just the missions program, but where you serve in this church. Listen to me tonight. Every Christian ought to be serving in their local church. Every Christian. In some way, you should be serving. You should find, if you say, I'm not physically able to do a whole lot, find something that you can do and contribute in this church. And if you don't know what you can do, come to the Lord and say, God, what would you have me to do? And lay it on the altar. That's a correct evaluation. Now let's get to the end of this message because we want to see what was God's evaluation of the church at Corinth. So we go back to chapter 12, and here's where we're going to wrap this up. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look again at what Paul writes here, because I want to answer this question. All right, so God's evaluating this church. He says they're inferior, but I want to know, what makes them inferior? Verse 13, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except," here's the point where they were inferior on, "except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you." Now here's what you need to understand. Specifically, where were they inferior? It was in the area of giving to missions. When Paul says, "I myself," who's he speaking as? A missionary. And who's he speaking to? The church at Corinth that should have been supporting him. Now, can I just say, the church at Corinth had every reason to be a superior church. They had every reason to be a flourishing, fruitful, increasing, growing church. I mean, they had the greatest church planner that ever lived, right? The Apostle Paul. But it doesn't just stop there. After Paul had left, there's another man that came in by the name of Apollos. And he was an exceptional Bible teacher. He was a man who was eloquent in the Scriptures. And once he got saved, God took that ability of teaching the Word of God and he led him to the church at Corinth. And after Paul had left, Apollos came in and they had one of the best Bible teachers a church could ever have. So they had every advantage to succeed. They had every advantage to be a flourishing, thriving, blessed church. Paul said, "I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And they should have been abounding and they should have been increasing. But by Paul's evaluation and God's evaluation, he said, "You're an inferior church." They should have been way ahead of the crowd. I mean, Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he says that you see that so that you come behind in no gift. They were a gifted church. They were a skilled church. I mean, you read in 1 Corinthians 14, when the church came together, he said, "Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." I mean, they were a gifted church. And we read this morning that they abounded in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence. Man, God had blessed that church. He had given them every opportunity to succeed. But when God evaluated them through the Apostle Paul, he said, "You're inferior." Why? Because they weren't giving to the work of the Lord. God had promoted them. God had blessed them. God had increased them. And yet they held back in their giving to the work of the Lord. Specifically, Paul says, "I myself was not burdensome to you." I want you to look back at chapter 11, verse 9, where he refers to this again. Chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "And when I was present," verse 9, "and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." See, Paul says, when I came to Corinth, he said, I had a need. He said, I wasn't getting any support. And I needed somebody to support. But I realized where you guys were at spiritually, he said, I wasn't about to ask for your help because it would have looked like a burden. And he said, I didn't want to be a burden to you. I was trying to help you. I was trying to see you grow in the Lord. And I didn't want to be burdensome to you. But guess who stepped up again when Corinth was lacking? Did you see it in the verse? The brethren from Macedonia. I mean, folks, wouldn't you want to be known as the church of Macedonia? Every time the church of Corinth was lacking, it was the churches of Macedonia that stepped in every time. And Paul said, I don't want to be burdensome to you. And it's almost funny the way Paul says this. He says, forgive me this wrong. He says, forgive me for not taking an offering from you. Forgive me for not taking support from you. He says, maybe I should have come to you and said, you need to be supporting my ministry. He says, and really it's sarcastically, but he says, forgive me this wrong. He had taken no support from the church at Corinth, and it was the brethren from Macedonia that stepped in once again. Folks, I want to commend you as a church. It's exciting to see what God is doing here. It's exciting to see the growth. It's exciting to see the ministries. It's exciting to see the growth specifically of the missions program at this church. But folks, I just want to encourage you one more time tonight. Can we do more? Can we do more? Are we willing? This is the great thing about missions. Your pastor doesn't get up here and tell you what you have to give. It's between you and the Lord. And in fact, when you make a commitment, it's anonymous. You just make that commitment. And nobody in this church is hunting you down to say, hey, you better give. It's between you and the Lord. So since it's between you and the Lord, why don't we come tonight and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, not what I want, not what I think is good. Lord, what do you want? And put yourself on the altar of surrender tonight and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to give? How would you have me to contribute? And where in this church can I serve? And folks, don't limit God. Don't think that where you're at now is where you'll always be. Let God increase you. Brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Christian life and Christian service is about movement. It's about growth. From the moment you get saved until the moment the Lord takes you home, you are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you're not abounding or increasing from last year, if you're not growing, you've become stagnant and stale and complacent. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. So my challenge to you tonight, Bible Baptist Church, and each one individually, who would be willing to let God evaluate you? Let's stand to our feet tonight as we close. Can I say it's almost like a dare? It's a challenge. I wonder who would be willing to accept this challenge. I wonder who would be willing to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I already had in my mind, I've got a kind of, in my mind, I'm doing enough, I'm contributing enough, I'm serving enough. But Lord, I want you. And the Lord, can I just say, the Lord may not give you an answer tonight. But can I just say, He will be pleased. He will be honored by those who surrender themselves and let God choose. Let God direct. Let God show you what He expects of you. What are His expectations? Father, thank you for what we've seen here tonight. I pray, Lord, for each and every heart. I know that the Spirit of God has been actively working this weekend in each and every individual. And at this point, Lord, as we reach the end of the conference, I pray that you would take this final message, the Spirit of God would apply it as He sees fit. Lord, what is it you want tonight? Help us to be willing, help us to be surrendered, and help us to respond obediently tonight. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. I want to open up the altar at this time. If God's challenged you, I want you to step out. Don't wait for the music. Don't wait for the invitation. Just come. Come, Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Come and tell Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will? Let God evaluate you tonight. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Will you come? Many are coming. I'd encourage you. Why don't you come? Lord, what's your will? Don't stiffen the legs. Don't stiffen the neck. Don't say, no, I'm good, I'm good. Why don't you come?